fed, we need to eat. If you want that cup full, we've got to hold it up. But if we have a cup like this, we can't fill it, can we? So we've got to be willing to receive. You may be seated. Thank you, Brother Biscoff.
Good evening, friends. We wish to greet you once again in that all-sufficient name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Nice to see the audience that are here, and we trust that you had a bit of refreshing this afternoon so that you are ready for the word this evening.
Amen.
As I contemplate the degree and the magnitude of God's visitation in our generation, one of the things that I always think of and I ponder, it actually is a concern to me, and I pray in my own private prayer, Lord, may I be impacted, may I be moved, may I understand to the degree you want me to understand what it is you are trying to say to this generation.
Amen.
In the time when Jesus Christ was here on earth revealing himself, he didn't have problem with the people going too far. Very seldom. They tried to make him king before his time. Now, they had the right revelation. They just didn't have quite the right timing. He was king. And they had to do what they did anyway a little ahead of time because that was to fulfill Scripture. So, Jesus never spoke to the disciples about being too quick to take a hold of things. It was always too slow to take a hold of things. May God give us a quickened spirit. And not just an appetite, but an understanding of the Word of God as in our day, in our generation. When I listen to the message tapes, when I hear the healing lines, for example, to me they're not just healing lines. When I hear that unfolding of the secrets of the hearts of the people and God tracing their genealogy and telling them where they live, I'm not merely awestruck at the supernatural side of it. I always ask myself, God, what are you trying to say to us? Why did you send this at this time? This didn't happen for 2,000 years. Why did you send it? What kind of responsibility are you heaping upon on my head? What is it you're trying to say? This didn't come to tickle our flesh. This didn't come just to gather a large crowd of people and then have them leave the prophet at a later on when he brought his message. What is it that you're trying to bring across to us? I think we should have that attitude always. And remember that that message was of such magnitude that it is interwoven throughout all the Scripture, because this message was to reveal Christ.
Amen.
Right from Genesis, the serpent seed, straight through to Revelation. Do you believe that?
Amen.
I believe it with all my heart. Well, without any further ado, if you wish to stand, please, and we'll read a number of scriptures from various places. And because I'm going to be taking thoughts from just selected scripture, I'll have you read first with me in Malachi, the 3rd chapter. And we're going to just read verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. I'd like you to notice that line, even the messenger of the covenant, that the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Then if you would turn with me to John John's Gospel, the second chapter. We'll read verses 19 through 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Then the scripture tells us, I'll just read it for you in 1 Corinthians 6:19, What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You may turn also then to Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And also in 10 and 21, chapter 10 and 21 of Hebrews, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. May God help us as we approach the Word. We will ask Him in prayer to give us direction. Dear Heavenly Father, this is Your Word. You have inspired the prophets of old to speak. Scribes have written. We think then of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how they were anointed with the anointing of those four living creatures, that they would give record and testimony to the Word in flesh, in the body of Jesus Christ. And now down through the ages, You've raised up a church, a body of people. Father, today we are part of that group that You've called out, not by any works that we have done, but by Your grace. We thank You for the message we've received in the messenger. And now, Lord, we want to be true to every word of God. So we pray that Your Holy Spirit will unveil it to us. Inspire us, Lord. Energize our faith. You know what it is we need, O Lord. Whatever those needs might be, we pray You'll stretch forth Your arm and show Yourself strong on behalf of them that believe and trust in You. We thank You for this gathering of people. We give You all the praise and glory now, Lord, and ask You to help us as we seek to honor and uplift Your great name. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You may be seated. Now I would like to speak to you on a high priest over the temple of God. And also taking that phrase, we have such an high priest. Not just a high priest, but such an high priest. Paul has just finished speaking in the previous chapters on Christ being after the order of Melchizedek. And this is what he's talking about now. We have such an high priest, one that was after the order of Melchizedek. They've turned a corner. It's not after the order of Aaron, but it's after the order of Melchizedek, who was a theophany, God in theophany form, coming to Abraham. So now, spiritually speaking, I believe that the scripture has an increasing depth of meaning to us. Brother Branham talks about in the invisible union, he talks about his church being built up from justification, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He makes an interesting, very, very interesting, and I believe profound statement. He calls it the evolution of the Spirit. And there is an evolution of spiritual things. He said that he's pulling out his bride now. He's creating his bride, and justification under Luther, sanctification under Wesley, and so forth. And he said the evolution of the Spirit being given more and more, because the body is building, coming to the head, which is Christ, the body of Christ. So there's an evolution. In other words, it's ever increasing. And it's coming to a higher order. I believe that the body of Christ today is in a higher order than it has ever been before. We have to believe that. So now we have a higher order of the temple and of the priesthood. And I would like to just take you, we want to speak about the temple first, and then I'd like to speak about the priesthood. Because what is a temple without a priest? And what is a high priest unless he has a temple? You see, they go together. And they must indeed go together. Now, the first scripture which we read, and the Lord shall come suddenly, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. God has done many things suddenly. Suddenly and unexpectedly, the angel appeared to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. Suddenly, the angel came. The angel Gabriel came to Mary. Unexpectedly, the angel and the host of angels came to the shepherds as they waited, as they were with their sheep, and spoke of the birth of Jesus Christ. Suddenly and unexpectedly, taking a world unawares, there's a Messiah on the earth in his temple of flesh. Took the people by surprise, did it not? Jesus, the temple of God, came upon them unexpectedly and looked around about all the things which they had in their temple. In other words, the Bible tells us several times, and Jesus came into the temple. Think of it. The temple came into the temple. And then they were going to destroy that temple, and he was going to destroy their temple. And did it destroy their temple? We want to come into that just a little bit later on. The temple coming into the temple, the positive swallowing up the negative. Hallelujah. Suddenly there was a sound as a mighty rushing wind that came from heaven and filled all the house. And filled more than the house. Filled another temple. The evolution of the Spirit. Are you with me? It's changing all the time. Suddenly, unexpectedly, the Spirit of Elijah is sent in this generation. Who knew it? Who called for it? Who ordered it? Who was fasting for it? Who was praying for it? God sent it. God sent it suddenly. Caught a world unawares. They weren't expecting that. They weren't expecting that ministry. Suddenly, even while that ministry is carrying on and people are following it and listening and hearing the wonderful works of God, but suddenly seven angels come out of the eternities. And the prophet said they came in a split. Caught him unawares, even after he'd seen them in vision form. Suddenly, he said, I've seen those angels as shaped back wings, traveling faster than sound could travel. They came from the eternity in the split in a twinkling of an eye. What are they coming for? What is this? What is this manifestation for? Seeking out his own. In the invisible union, he said, that germ that was in you at the beginning found you. Amen. Oh, I love those statements. That germ that was in you from the beginning found you. Amen. God has come suddenly to his bride temple. In the church dedication, he said, but the true son of David is Jesus Christ that built the real temple and was born the virgin birth. And in his body is the everlasting temple of God. And now today, as the scripture says, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He's veiled in the flesh of his bride. God, who created all things, is veiled in the flesh of His bride. He said, in the unveiling of God, then we become a part of Him as you are the veil that veils Him. Now, the Scripture speaks of an earthly house and an eternal house which is from heaven. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. There's an earthly house and an eternal house. Can you say amen?
Amen.
In the message, Things That Are to Be, he said, just as the body he gives you here to live in, it only expresses that there is one that is greater yet to come.
Amen.
You're going to evolve from this one to another one.
Amen.
Then there's an earthly city, and there's a city that is to come. Hebrews said, for we have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And John said, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. The purpose of the tabernacle, the purpose of the temple, is for one sole purpose, that God may dwell with his people. I want to take this evolution just quickly, and I'm seeking to make it to be as quickly as possible tonight, not to weary you, but even at the expense of perhaps not being clearly understood, but you just bear with me if you would, and pray for me and yourself as well. Now, the purpose of the tabernacle in the wilderness, which later became the temple that Solomon built, it's understood from Exodus 25 and 8, and let them make me a sanctuary, here it is, that I may dwell with them.
Amen.
That's the purpose.
Amen.
God loves fellowship,
right.
That I may dwell with them. The tabernacle in the wilderness, as you know, typifies your own body. It's in three parts: an outer court, an inner court, and a holy of holies. You have an outer court, a soul realm, a spirit realm, and a soul realm. And there is that holy of holies, that inside of the inside. You're made that way. Now, why are you made the way you're made? Because God wants to dwell there. Do you know that some people, it means nothing to them? To hear that God would like to dwell in them means nothing to them. But then another person craves after that,
Amen.
Desires that with all their soul. Anyone that's a real, genuine believer called by the Spirit of God will have that craving.
Amen.
So your body typifies that tabernacle. Now, twice John is shown the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. And this outstanding statement, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them. So we have it in Exodus. We have it in Revelation. We have it in Revelation twice. Revelation 21 and 2, Revelation 21 and 10. But I'd like you now to notice the process which God has used in the temple structure, bringing forth his dwelling place. Watch this closely now. And I'd like you also to be mindful that in the Old Testament, everything that is taking place speaks of Christ. Christ is being reflected in all the details of the Old Testament. Now, the Scripture tells us David desired to build a house, a dwelling place for God. Now, they already had a tabernacle. See? In 1 Chronicles 17 and 1, now it came to pass as David sat in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, But the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. The temple that he wanted to build would replace the tabernacle. And David's heart was to build something that was not something that would be of national pride. He didn't want something that the nation of Israel would be proud of, this great structure. That wasn't it. He wanted to build a place for God to dwell amongst his people. And God loved that desire. I was in Romania just as it had collapsed. There were still thousands and thousands of people in the streets crying out and on their loudspeakers to keep the revolution going, keep it moving. And from our hotel, just from the balcony, I asked special permission. We got up and videoed no less than 10,000 people in the square and loudspeakers blaring, and it was quite not only a sight, but we went down amongst the people, and they had just a few months before had shot their president, Ceausescu, and his wife, and they wanted to keep that revolution going. But I went and saw the place that Ceausescu was building, and he had destroyed many, many blocks of the downtown of Bucharest. And actually, a lot of people don't know, but they told me that the reason that they killed him on Christmas Day, it had a significance to them because he destroyed 25 historical cathedrals in his desire and his greed to build some edifice to his name and to his rulership. And he destroyed, we looked at the blocks and blocks of the city that were leveled, and in those were 25 great cathedrals which had great spiritual significance to the people, but he destroyed them. History disappeared for this man's greed. And so they shot him on the 25th of the year, for one for every temple at every great structure, cathedral, which he destroyed. But I went into the place, and he called it the White House because he wished that it would, he planned that it would eclipse anything that America had in Washington, D.C. And as we walked through this magnificent structure, which was unfinished now, it was a pathetic sight because now there was no one to carry on. There was no one that was going to finish this thing. It was immoral to have that when they're lining up for bread lines outside. I saw them lining up to even buy a newspaper. And here they didn't have bread to eat. And they had the decoration, the moldings, great wooden moldings going along the ceiling, away high, maybe 20 foot in the air, and they had them overlaid with gold. Chandeliers. I estimate this chandelier, each chandelier, probably 10, 12 foot across, and in one hallway alone was 21 of them down this hallway. Carpets he had made in China. Massive carpet. One carpet alone was the largest in the world, single-piece carpet, over 3,000 square feet. That was without any seam. That was one piece. And it was all rolled up, gathering dust in the corner. I looked at it, almost make you feel like crying. And all of this expense because he wanted to build something after his name, for the glory of his kingdom, for the glory of his reign, and eclipse anything else in the world. Cost him his life. David didn't have any such desire. He said, I want to build a place so that God can be near his people. That was the place. And he said, I dwell in a place of cedars, and it's not right that God should be in tents. And so God said to Nathan, go down and speak to him. And Nathan said to David, do all that's in your heart, for God is with you. And it came to pass that night that the Lord came to Nathan and spoke to him, saying, go and tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build a house for me to dwell in, I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from tabernacle to tabernacle. I've been a transient God. I've just gone from tent to tent and from tabernacle to tabernacle. And it shall come to pass when the days be expired, Nathan, you tell him, when you die and you've gone, I'll raise up seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house, and I will establish his throne forever. Now, friends, this is not just a story. God is laying out a pattern that it was a two-stage. There was David with his desire to have a temple for God, and he could not do it. But there would be one coming after him that would do it. So David said, I'll prepare and I will gather together and call all the... I'll get all the material together. And he instructed his son in 1 Chronicles, I believe, chapter 22. And it's touching the gold and the silver and the iron and the brass and the wood, the cedars, and all that he brought in workmen. And Solomon, you shall build this house for the Lord, our God. Think of it, friends. Now I watch. Remember now, it was Christ that is being reflected here. And he says, but your son, he will build. Now Jesus came as the son of David in Matthew 1:1. And he, in his earthly ministry, did not build a temple for God. He was the temple. He was the temple in flesh. But there was something within Christ, just like there was something in David. This is not the completion of it. God wants to dwell in his people. Amen. Jesus knew all that was in him had to be dispersed. Hallelujah. Amen. That this was not the full purpose of God, that a man called Jesus of Nazareth shall walk amongst the people and God would dwell in him. A son of David. Stage one. Amen. Something had to happen. And he spoke greater than Solomon is here. And that's why he said, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I don't go, he won't come. And he that was going to come was simply the same God in another form. Not only God with us, but God in us. And it had to come to God in us. And so Jesus knew that he must depart so that he that was greater, not that it was a greater God, there is no such a thing. But it's another act, it's another phase, it's another stage, the same God. But now not merely with the people, but in the people. So Jesus, he called disciples like David did. He gathered the building blocks.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He laid the material out. But it was the Holy Spirit that placed them. Can you say amen? It was the Holy Ghost that put them in the church. Oh, my brother, my sister, that excites me. Hallelujah. Have you followed me thus far? There was two distinct phases, even into the spiritual temple. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It was him. But in another phase, in another act. Brother Branham, in the unveiling of God, and I believe maybe in who's this Melchizedek, and in the unveiling of God, he speaks about, you know, how that the same person will come out and have one act, and then go in behind the curtain and come out looking as a different person and play entirely another thing. a whole another person express another character. That's exactly what God has done. He was talking about God. He wasn't talking about some play. He was talking about God, friends. God would come out and express Himself through the Old Testament, a part of Himself in Moses, part of Himself in Abraham, faithful father, part of Himself in Isaac as a promised son, part of Himself in Joseph as a son of prosperity, part of Himself in the patriarchs, part of Himself in Samuel, he's rejected, part of Himself in David as an everlasting king, part of Himself all down through the Scriptures, but the aggregate is Christ Himself.
Amen.
Then He comes in a body of flesh, born of a woman. My. Some people get confused about the Godhead. There's no reason to be about any confusion about the Godhead. Here He comes in a body of flesh. But when He was tired, He had to sleep. And when He was hungry, He had to eat. When He was thirsty, He had to drink. God in a body. The body had to, because He had to be a kinsman, had to be exactly like us. Hallelujah. But it was not until the church was born, birthed at Pentecost, then He began, the same one began to build His church. Even when He was here on earth, He called His disciples, calling the stones together and gathering them. But now watch. There, Peter, for example, is with Him. Helps with the feeding of the thousands. Sees the supernatural. And yet denies Him at Calvary. Hasn't got the strength. Still that cowardice is still with him. But when the Holy Spirit comes and takes him, and when God takes up His residency in that part of the temple, then he's a changed man from there on, because he's being placed. The second stage. Jesus didn't do it while He was on earth. He did it.
Amen.
Under the office of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
When He was here on earth, He was prophet. And then when He came in the form of the Holy Spirit, He came in the priesthood.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
And you come in the millennium as the king. And between the priesthood and the millennium, He comes again as the Son of Man. In that breach, shall we say, or in that junction of time. Oh, friends, we're not even sufficient, and I'm not capable to put sufficient emphasis. So I hope that God gives you an alert mind. Let's forget we're Canadians, Americans, New Zealanders, or whatever we are, Australians, or whatever more. We are people of one kingdom.
Amen.
We want to be alert to what God is trying to say to us in this day. Move us on, Lord. Move us on. Move us upward. Revelate us. Hallelujah. Remove the scales from our eyes. Oh God, help me. Let me see what You'd have me to see. And I'm saying that for myself. Jesus, in Christ the Mystery of God Revealed, Brother Branham said, Jesus said at that day, and that's this day, at that day when this revelation's made known, you will know that I am in the Father and the Father in me, and I in you and you in me, when the revelation's made manifest. Brother Branham's not wasting a bunch of words. He's interjecting these sentences with that scripture. In that day, he said, and that's this day. Jesus was speaking of this day. In that day, you will know. Here, friends, there's something that we must be absolutely convinced about. And when the revelation is made manifest at that day, you will know that I and the Father are one. I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. He said, then when the revelation comes forth, then it's I and you and me. At that day you shall know that I'm in the Father, you and me, and I and you. You know what that is? That's oneness. Hallelujah. That's a bride coming to know who she is. That's true oneness. Amen. He said in Perseverant, the church begin in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost is where the church did. That's where it began. That's where that dwelling of God had its beginning. And we know that the apostles are our foundation stones. We know that. All right. Now, in the revealing of the Son of Man, we'll come right up to this day and age. Luke 17:30, which we know very, very well. Remember, it's the revealing of the Son of Man, the same Christ that walked here on earth. Now, when he was here on earth, he had a forerunner, John the Baptist, in a body. And Jesus stood beside him in a body, because that body had to go to Calvary as a sacrifice. So there are two. And then John said, I must decrease and he must increase. And John went to his prison, went to a very early death. And it was a tragic death for the forerunner. He was a young man. I've had people throw up at me, well, I heard that William Branham was killed in a car accident. Yes. Oh, well, don't you think that was a tragic death for such a great man? I said, like John the Baptist. That doesn't make any sense to the human mind, because a little girl danced and pleased the king, and then he made some foolish declaration, had to stand by it, and was even sorrowed because he knew better. But yet he took the man's life. John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, took his life because a little girl danced. But secondly, because he wouldn't compromise on the word. Hallelujah. For a man like that, I'm glad that Brother Branham wouldn't compromise on the word. He stayed true whether they offered him position, whether they offered him money. Why? Because he was a messenger to forerun this second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. He goes on to say, now I'm focusing on this time, our time. Talking about the temple of God. In the anointed ones, he said, now, the anointed ones at the end time has a very special significance with me. I was with, Brother Cyril, I was with Billy Paul just a few days ago. And we were sitting at a table having a bite to eat. And he had heard on my testimony something. He just wanted to hear it out of my own mouth. Exactly. He wanted it reconfirmed. And he said, Brother Eddie, you said something on your testimony, I'm a witness, that Brother Branham asked you if you'd heard the tape, my tape, on Anointed Ones at the End Time. I said, yes. And I remember it very, very clearly. Sitting on the log, way up in the wilderness of Northern British Columbia, I was deeply troubled because I'd seen men operate gifts powerfully. I'd seen powerful ministries. And there were many of them at that time. There was a proliferation of them. And of course, we didn't know that this was poured out because the spirit of Elijah was poured out on the earth. And that's why there was. You know, you remember when Moses was there and a young man ran up and said, they're prophesying down there. Oh, Moses said, would to God of all Israel was prophets. He wasn't going to stop them. He wished that everybody could do it. Brother Branham, he wasn't interested in stopping anybody. He just, the more the better, that's all. So I was concerned about this, and I said, because their lives don't really register. And I had had kind of a negative experience with, I was a young pastor, and I had some people in the church, and you understand, all there was then was some of the 1950s tapes. And so they were kind of evangelistic messages Brother Branham was having, and a couple of ladies and a couple of men. They were not related to each other, but they were having a little gathering over in a house, and they're playing Brother Branham's tape and hoping to gather a few people over there. And so it had given me a little bit of problem, and so I just kind of thought in my heart, I wish that they would send those tapes to the pastors. There wasn't anything doctrinal, it was just that they were being misused, and I thought they should be perhaps in the minister's hands. So I had that kind of feeling, and now here I am sitting on the log beside Brother Branham himself, knowing that he's a prophet from God. We didn't know yet Malachi 4. Didn't know any of these things. There was no message out as far as a comprehensive message. It was May of 1961. And so when I poured out my heart and said, you know, I know that these men are anointed. And so Brother Branham said, well, have you heard my tape, my message? Have you heard my tape on the anointed ones at the end time? And I actually hung my head. I said, no, I'm sorry, Brother Branham. And I felt convicted about it. I said, I haven't heard the tape. Well, then he went on into the scripture. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. In the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and the wheat and the tares. And he went through four different places, and all the trouble just evaporated. I could see it. I could see it so clearly in the scripture. And the other thing that dawned on me for the first time, I said, why am I so stupid? I read those scriptures before. Why didn't I see that? You know, why am I catching this? Because those are scriptures which are so common, but now suddenly when they came out of his mouth, it just answered 1,000 questions. It took me a lot of years before it actually dawned on me that Brother Branham asked me that question about 4 years before he preached that message. He didn't preach it until 1965. And he's asking me in 1961, May, have you heard my tape on false anointed ones? I tell you what. See, with the prophet, he just steps into eternity. Tomorrow's the same as yesterday, and today's the same as 10 years ago, and 10 years ago is the same as 100 years from now. But he had me answered. He had me caught in the right place. So he said in this anointed ones at the end time, he said, I wasn't the one that appeared down in the river. I was only standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things that happen as perfect as they are. I'm only one that's near when he does it. Now you see, there's the same too. There's the spirit of Elijah, the same as on John the Baptist, and the same one, Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Only now this time, he doesn't have another body because there's no body to go to Calvary. He's there in the form of a pillar of fire. But it's the same Christ. Hallelujah. And so that is why sometimes there's a little confusion, because when the prophet speaks about the unveiling of God and the mighty God unveiled, that God was being unveiled or was veiled behind his skin, which did not make him deity as such any more than you are deity. But yet God deity dwells in you to the degree that God has elected it shall. And God deity dwelt in him for a certain purpose, to do a certain thing. Have I said that all right? Is that all right with you? You understand that? So he said, and then he goes on to say, it isn't me. He said, it wasn't the seventh angel. Oh no, it was a manifestation of the Son of Man. So now he's clarifying, this one, Christ, he's not the seventh angel. No, he said it was the manifestation of the Son of Man. It wasn't the angel. His message, it was the mystery that God unfolded. It's not a man, it's God. So he's trying to get the people to see. And you know, Brother Branham, even the angel scolded him because he tried so hard under the first pull and the second pull to show the people, here's how it works, and here's why I'm doing this, and tried to explain everything to them. And that's where he got his hand in the vision, all tangled up in the line. Don't do that. He said, you can't teach Pentecostal babies spiritual things. Isn't that what he said? He had to go on from that. Amen. And so now he's trying to show, this is in 1965, the distinction between the two. And he says, and the angel was the angel was not the Son of Man. He was a messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one that you're feeding on. Are you feeding on him? You're not feeding on a man. We're not feeding on man's words. We're not feeding on William Branham's words. We're feeding on, thus saith the Lord, that came through that prophet. Amen. A man's words will fail, but you're feeding on the body word of the Son of Man. And so now we have here, if I can just say it clearly and as clearly as I can, and if I don't say it clearly, you'll have to forgive me, but we have a prophet messenger that Brother Branham termed in other places an earthly messenger. And he makes a distinction between the earthly messenger and the heavenly messenger. Now you might say, Brother Biscoe, I thought you're speaking on the temple of God. That's exactly what I'm speaking on. Because without this, there is no completion of the temple of God. Because it wasn't William Branham that was building the temple. There is no completion of the temple without the capstone, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. And that was Him that he was talking about. It's not me, it's Him. And I can take you right back to 1947. They talked about the high priest getting the people to see. You see, you say, well, the people knew about the high priest all down through the centuries, but this was different. The high priest had never come and unfolded himself, manifested himself in front of the people, saying, they're 30 feet from me, they're 25 yards from me. Who did she touch? Who did he touch? The high priest. Well, they could have said, well, we've heard about the high priest, we've read about it here, but they had never seen him come and manifest him way in such a way as he was now. And we have to ask ourselves, why was he doing that? Because we're coming into another stage, into another era. We're coming to the consummation. Hallelujah. We're coming to the homegoing. And if this was not essential, then God would not have done it. This was absolutely essential. Oh, I love it, friends. And this isn't one or two places. This isn't one or two quotes. This is all through the Scripture. I assure you, David couldn't do it. Solomon did. Jesus didn't do it on earth. The Holy Ghost did. Brother Branham couldn't do it. The heavenly messenger did. It's not Brother Branham that placed you in the kingdom of God. He spoke the word. But it was the other angel that placed you. Hallelujah. My, forgive me. I try to stand nice and still so I don't preach. But it just is so quickening to me. So the prophet messenger, he fulfilled a part of the earthly messenger, but the heavenly messenger, which he said was Christ himself, is the one that brings the true tabernacle to its eternal resting place. And is this a sign of the end, sir? He says, this angel. Now this was, he'd seen the vision. Now he'd been in the room. And Meade had knocked on the door. He said he found himself in a corner with his Bible open. And he said it seemed that he was reading Romans 9:33. Now you see, the Holy Spirit is very, very specific. How do you have your Bible open to Romans 9:33? He was holding the Bible in his hand. So the Holy Spirit was directing him to one verse in that open Bible. Behold, I lay in Zion. Now remember, this was a vision of the seven seals. This was a vision of the coming of the seven angels. It was an announcement. The whole vision was an announcement. Where did God direct his prophet's eyes to? Behold, I lay in Zion, a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whosoever shall believe on him, the person, shall not be ashamed. Who is it? Christ. Oh my. And it is the rising of the sun. I was in the service. It is the rising of the sun when he spoke on it. And he took the picture. And he said, they're holding it the wrong way. And he turned it around. You have to turn it to the right. He didn't say, this is Christ. He said, he just held it up to the people. There was a gasp over the audience. In my own heart, I saw it was Christ. But in the rising of the sun, he said, who was it that quickening power is the one that quickened the disciples on the day of Pentecost? That quickening power, he said, has quickened us in this day. Amen. And he said, that was him up there. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, there's never been a day like this day. So he says, this angel came down from heaven, and the other seven angels of the seven church ages was earthly angels, earthly messengers, he said. But this angel, All the message is finished, and the seventh angel winds up the whole thing, and this angel comes not to the earth. He isn't a man from the earth as a messenger to the church ages. It's finished. But this angel brings the next announcement, and an angel means a messenger, and he comes down from heaven clothed in a pillar of light, a cloud with a rainbow over his head. And in the breach he says, and when the seals are broke and the mystery is revealed, down comes the angel, the messenger Christ, setting his foot upon the land and upon the sea with a rainbow over his head. Now he said, remember, the seventh angel is on the earth at the time of this coming. A little further on he said, now here's the angel on the earth. And another angel, a mighty messenger, come down. This angel was an earthly angel, a messenger, but here comes one down from heaven, a rainbow, a covenant, only Christ it could be. And in the first seal he said, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the last angel, earthly angel, this angel came down from heaven. Wasn't him. He came from heaven, but he's speaking here of the voice of the seventh angel. Brother Branham took the same statement as Jesus did, a greater than Solomon is here. In other words, what could not happen during seven church ages was to happen in this day. Amen. My brother, my sister, as I said at the earlier part of the service, God didn't send this message and this messenger merely to bring a healing ministry. There's been healing ministry. There's John G. Lake. How many have heard of him? Absolutely. There was Smith Wigglesworth. You've heard of him. There was many great men, even of a previous era. And Brother Branham also spoke to them. He mentioned Smith Wigglesworth to me one time. And I've read about John G. Lake. Incredible ministries. Healing ministries. But you see, they didn't bring the opening of the Word to us. Now, we could have gone on with that. But I say, who going to build this temple? And this temple now takes on a whole new significance, a whole new depth. Not just a building, not just a collection of people, but now a bride. Brother Branham says he creates his own bride by his spoken word. When Lord himself began to make known to Brother Branham what the third pull was, he said, what do you want? He said, squirrels. How many? Let there be three. Speak it. Speak it. What's happening? He wasn't trying to excite a prophet. Create a power to create squirrels. God's not interested in the squirrel. He's interested in a church. A bride. Bring forth a spoken word that will create a bride. It wasn't Brother Branham doing it. It was Jesus Christ creating his own virgin bride. Oh my. I'd like to light into tomorrow's services. That's how I feel about it. Just think, friends, what a privilege, what an honor it is. You don't stand here. You've got to have a revelation. I trust you already have it. You're not just seed born of your mother and father. God only allowed that to bring you here into a human existence. And he gave you a capacity to hear with your ear, but much more so to hear with your soul. Heard a voice. That voice has declared something to you. That voice has actually taken you and transplanted you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. That voice has created and made you. Even though you've been maybe caught up in all kinds of dogma, creeds and all kinds of religion, that voice cut you free. It took your Trinitarian doctrine and evaporated it in a moment of time. Hallelujah. Why, it's not the voice of a man. It's the voice of God in these last days. Listen to how many of the prophet's messages said, "Who do you say this is?" Well, if you'd have said, "Well, you're William Branham from Louisville, Kentucky," you'd have missed it. That's not what you say. There's a man here who can turn on the light. Who's he talking about? Well, you say, "Well, he was always here for 2,000. Not in that degree. And not for that purpose. He was here now for another purpose. Hallelujah. Well, let me just go on. And now, I just pray God give me help here and favor with you. Now, the scripture says, concerning David, said he could not build the temple because he shed too much blood. Amen. And the scripture says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou created me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure." This is incredible. God told them to make these sacrifices. And they slew them by the millions by this time. You say, God, who loves the little lambs? Who loves the little kids? Who loves the ox? And this God has them slain for almost 1,700 years by the thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, and by now millions. And then he turns around and says, "In sacrifice and offerings, I've had no pleasure." Too much blood. Just like in David's era. Too much shedding of blood. And that can't build the temple. There has to have something come forth that'll build the temple. That failed. He says, "And when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither has had pleasure in them, wherein are which are offered by the law." God stretched his tent. Brother Branham said, God made himself a body and came down, and he crossed himself from God to become our stock. Hallelujah. God became man and stretched his tabernacle to live with us. Oh, in God and simplicity. Now, I'm moving along quickly, but stay with me. I pray that you will. In God and simplicity. Now, we say God and simplicity, a message that Brother Branham, the prophet of God, preached. But listen, he already has in him the commission to speak the opening of those seals. He has that in him when he's standing there speaking God in simplicity. You know, I do not think that our movements are by accident. I don't think we're here by accident. I don't think any one of us are here by accident. Do you? I believe we're here by divine ordination of God. And if we don't believe that, then, you know, then we maybe are wasting our time. But I believe that God heard our brother Freeborn speak how he was looking to God for an indication that God wanted him to be here. And he had a confirmation. You see, we want to know that things are happening divinely in our lives. And so, how much more? Can you picture? Here's a man, and he stands before his people on December 21st, 1962, and he tells, "I've had a vision. I never had a vision like this. I don't know, maybe it's the end of my life. I was caught up in this constellation of angels, like a pyramid of angels, and I was over in the corner of the room, and my wife is tapping on the door, and it was like a great thunder, a great shock, great sound, a blast came." He doesn't know what it is, but he's telling his congregation. And he goes out to Arizona, and then the fulfillment of it
and comes back. Now, he knows that he's to speak this. But first, he speaks God in simplicity. And this, notice now, because the opening of the seals, and from there on, as I said this morning, I believe that God, in the latter part of Brother Brown's ministry, restrained him from having these great mass meetings where the people would just pull on him to operate this gift. And where, in fact, God held him and cradled him, held him back and said, in other words, now you're going to tell them the secret of my heart. And such messages as Christ is the mystery of God revealed, and the masterpiece and token, the God, mighty God unveiled, and these messages which came, all the messages are a great blessing to me, but now I want you to notice that he's just coming to this time in his ministry. And he starts out, I believe it's page 12, he said, I would like to say that this place, I would like to say that this place that David saw, the same thing that we saw. David said, it's not right that you people have built me a house of cedar. Now he's starting God in simplicity. Tomorrow night he's going to be into the breach, and the next night into the first seal, and the next night, and the next night. And before God, you can say, well, Brother Branham was dedicating the church. Listen, friends. It was placed precisely where God wanted it. Do you believe that? I just can't believe that it happened by accident. Otherwise, I could say, well, Brother Branham went up on Alaskan Highway with me by accident. Revealed the secret of my heart by accident. That's not by accident. These are divinely ordained of God. We like to believe that this service is that way. How much more this meeting? Here's God's prophet, pillar of fire, never left him all of his life. Certainly didn't leave him right then. And so now he's saying, I'd like to say that this place that they come to is the same as David saw. It's not right you people have built me a house of cedar, and the ark of the covenant of my God is still under curtains. He said that was skins that had been sewed together as sheep and animals. He said, it isn't right for me to have a nice home and the Ark of the Covenant of my God remaining in a tent. So God put upon his heart to build a tabernacle. But David, being a man of love and consecration to God, yet he had shed too much blood. So he said, David speaking this in the presence of the prophet of that age, which was Nathan. And Nathan, knowing that God loved David, and he said, David, do all that's in your heart, for God is with you. He said, what a statement. Do all that's in your heart, for God is with you. He said, but let us purpose in our hearts today that in commemoration and waiting for that tabernacle to come, that we will so characterize ourselves by his Spirit that we will worship in this place as if we were in that other place waiting for that place to come. And then he said, let us stand to our feet and I'll read the Holy Scripture. And I saw, now here's where he goes. He goes right from David to Revelation. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for husband. And I heard a voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. I believe that this was divinely placed in the prophet's life and in the message, so that it would come at that time, because God, in this third pull, this part of his ministry, this, without that, friends, I do not believe the Holy Spirit would have the same ability to place the people in their inheritance. What is our inheritance? It's the word. The promised land is our inheritance. In other words, I personally believe that had Brother Branham's life ceased there, just after the first pull and the second pull, had his life ceased there, I do not believe that God would be able to achieve today what he has intended to achieve. Otherwise, we could say, what was that other 3.5 years all about? What was it all about? And he gets to the seven seal friends and he says, I've seen what happened in India. Seen the supernatural all over the world. We're not belittling the supernatural. I believe it ought to happen constantly in our meetings. If there's somebody tonight in need of the supernatural, I believe that God is here to meet that need. But friends, even beyond that, to me the greatest thing that can take place is that the Word of God, the sword of the Word, can hew me, can shape me, and fit me into a temple, and that we as living stones are part where a temple where God can dwell. That to me is supreme. Absolutely supreme. And I place that significance on the ministry received in this time. As I said this morning, I can take you and show you where the prophet said, you'll be given, the angel said to Brother Branham, you'll be given two signs like Moses. Then open up Footprints in the Sands of Time and read what he wrote on the pages of his Bible on Joshua, the first chapter. Because it was a Joshua commission coming to him. What is a Joshua commission? Taking them in. Giving them their inheritance. We are in the time, my brother, my sister, of inheritance. Claiming our inheritance. Right to the outer border, the outer boundary of our inheritance. I hope you're not in a hurry tonight. I would just like to carry on for a short while. Is that all right? All right. So now he speaks. He sees the holy city coming down. And God is with them. And he shall dwell with them and be. And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, in the completion of his body, I just said a moment ago, and so I'd like to add this to it. A moment ago, I made reference to we would need the Word to shape us, to make us stones, to be fit into the kingdom. In the message, just one more time, Brother Branham asked a question, very, very interesting question. And a thought-provoking one. What good does a stone do? And he said, our confessions were stones. Your confession is a stone. Don't try to figure it out. Just accept that. He says, but what good does a stone do if you haven't got a stonemason there with a sharp word to cut that stone into a placed stone for the building? What good does it do to make a decision? He talked about decisions. If you still let women and let men remain as they was and just join the church or join us as a group of believers. He said it's a pile of stones that's not shaped into nothing. But he says what we need is a stonemason. A man with the Word of God. A vindicated power to prove that God sent him. To shape that church and cut off the worldly things and shape them into stones of the sons and daughters of God that go into his building. What's he talking about? You know, maybe you had a confession in years gone past. Before you came to this message, you had a confession. I'm a Christian. What's that mean? Everybody's a Christian today. Who's born again? Everybody's born again. All kinds of people are born again. Say, oh, I believe this message. Huh, multitudes say they believe this message. Live all kinds of lives. You say in this message, yes. Do you know why? The Word has never come and shaped that confession. We need the Word to shape the confession. Say, oh, well, we had wonderful things in the past and great signs and wonders. Listen, the signs and wonders did not shape the people in Jesus' time. They didn't shape them in our time. And they are not ordained to shape people into living stones. It is the Word that shapes your confession. Hallelujah. We had to know what a Christian was. We had to know what a real son and daughter was. And we could not know that without the opening of the Word, that third pole shaping our decision and our confession. Hallelujah. I believe it, friends, with all my heart and soul. I have people come into the church and just get birthed into Christ. I just feed them as strong a diet as I can. Right on the message. I don't worry about trying to introduce them in anything. I just chuck them full.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And you know what? They grow up, and other people have been in it 20 years and 15 years. They marvel, hey, these people just come up young giants. Strong in faith. Why? Because they just fed on a Word.
Hallelujah.
Have you ever thought about the last one to come in under the old dispensation, the Jewish dispensation? The last one was the thief on the cross. He never. Brother Branham says Jesus had three poles in his ministry. You know that he said that? Jesus had three poles in his ministry. The thief didn't see the first one. He didn't see the second one. And he never even heard the third one. He never heard Jesus preach a sermon. He never saw a miracle. He never saw the loaves and fishes. He didn't see anything. He was dying there with the other thief. And they were treacherous men. They were not just little, you know, petty thieves, robbers. They were treacherous men who lived by treachery and treason and murder and whatever more. And he was dying. And the Bible says by two of the writers of the New Testament, and the thieves, plural, railed on Christ. Railed on Him. Save yourself and save us. Something happened. And the one writer caught it. The one thief caught a revelation that the apostles didn't have yet. The apostles thought the kingdom was collapsing. And this thief saw Jesus the King coming in. Hallelujah. He saw a revelation beyond the Gentile ages. He saw Christ coming into His kingdom. And the disciples, they thought, oh, the whole thing has collapsed. Here's our King, the one we expected to deliver us, and He's dying. Surely He'll come down. Surely He'll deliver. Surely. No, He's all silent. And this thief, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, today. Now, you know, like a lot of people that are interested in the church world trying to gain members, they always want to spill everything and tell them all the good things. Don't you want to be happy? Don't you want to be healed? Don't you want God to fix up your family and give you a better job and give you a raise? Everybody wants that. Who doesn't want to be happy? Who doesn't want to be healed? Everybody wants that. Why didn't Jesus say to the thief on the cross, psst, I'll resurrect you in a few hours? No, He didn't give any of His secrets away. And Jesus emptied paradise. Jesus let him believe He's going to die like any man's going to die. But He let him rest on His revelation that was the Christ, the King. Hallelujah. You folks do what you want, but I'm going to enjoy myself. That's what I see them doing in this, at the very end of the Gentile dispensation. That's what I see. I see them coming in with the revelation. They don't have to hear about, well, you know, there's a light that moved down and on the Ohio River and all those things. They hear about those things after. But when they hear that the Word of God has come through a prophet messenger to make you the bride of Jesus Christ, to make you sinless, to create you a virgin bride. Oh, that sounds good to them. I'm so glad that I'm cut free from all my unbelief and all my confusion. Oh, I'm so glad I'm cut free of that old husband that held me. I'm so glad that I'm set free from it. So I'm glad we have a word that will shape our confession. Now, give me another few minutes, please. Every temple must have a high priest. It's curious today that one of the things that is preeminent in the minds of the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, is what? The rebuilding of the temple. Isn't that to the forefront of their mind? If that's in the earthly type, what do you think it is in the spiritual? That is preeminent. That this temple be completely built. Hallelujah. After the 67 war, the high priest blew the ram's horn. And they asked him concerning the rebuilding of the temple. And he said there's several things have to happen. One is that the temple has to be rebuilt. But secondly, that they have to have the original priesthood. And the original priesthood of the Levitical priesthood, their name was Cohen. And he said, especially since the war, the name Cohen has become very, very popular. And many, many people have adopted it and taken it as their name when it is not their name. He said, we would have to sift through all the genealogies to find out who is actually a true Cohen or a true Levite. Because that has to happen. And then he said, and thirdly, the Messiah has to be here. Oh, they know what's supposed to happen. They don't know how it's supposed to happen. But they know that He is connected with the temple. Amen. I'm glad we got the same revelation. He's connected with this temple, my brother, my sister. He's a capstone. He's a headstone. He's what gives it meaning and purpose. And Hebrews said, we have such an high priest. We have such an high priest. Just a few more minutes. How strange. How impossible it, short of divine revelation for the people of Jesus' time, to comprehend that this one, Jesus Christ, was the temple, He was the high priest, and He was the blood. How's this going to happen? We got a great temple here. We got a high priest. We got the Levites. We got a blood sacrifice. And it's got a certain order. The high priest, you know, he has to go in once a year with blood and all these things. And we've got a curtain and a veil. And here, how can they comprehend that this man who perspired, who got thirsty, who got hungry, and took the grain in his hand to eat it, is it? How? Say, he's the temple, and he's the high priest, and he's the blood also. How do you figure this out? You can't figure it out. It takes divine revelation from God. They couldn't figure it out. Neither can we figure it out. How is it? We have the token in us. Hallelujah. We have the bleeding word in us. Glory to God. We house the mercy seat in us. That's the truth of God's word. Hallelujah. We are the temple of God. The bride is the temple. She's united with the bridegroom. Oh my. What a high priest we have. Now the tabernacle was different. The sacrifice, the blood, and the priest were different. They were all different. And now, yet, they're all one. In one. He was all of it. And the Scripture says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost which is in you. Which you have of God. And you are not your own. I hope this will take new meaning for you. This Scripture. Listen, I'm not finished. Now, if you are the temple of God, do you know what? There's millions that claim that same thing. But they don't have a thus saith the Lord to shape that decision. To shape that confession. Do you know there's people who can preach powerfully in the denominational world? And there's people that I know of that revel in this truth. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. And my, what an enthused excitement they have. Do you know what? They're more excited than you are just now. They get so excited that they're the temple of the Holy Ghost. So you say, well, Brother Biscoe, aren't they? I say this. The temple is without meaning without the high priest. And when Brother Branham preached, who is this Melchizedek? Who do you say this is? It was not me, it was him at the river. Who did this woman touch? Not me, him. Who is it? It's a high priest that multitudes rejected and said, we won't have this word reign over us. I'll have my hair the way I want to. I'll speak the way I want to. I'll worship the way I want to. And they refused the word to shape their confession and denied that high priest. You know, that high priest was actually here just in an invisible dimension with a prophet born so that he could see into the invisible and visible at the same time and stand between time and eternity, between the visible and the invisible, between the mirror, material and that which is immaterial. And he stood there and told you where he went. He's right there beside that man. He's hanging over this woman. He's right here now. He was a high priest. What a wonderful high priest. The high priest gave meaning to the temple, and the temple had no meaning without the high priest. This high priest, consider our high priest. This high priest gives meaning to your body because your body is the temple. And without him, without this word, priest, your body has little meaning. We're just aimlessly going through life, but he gives it all a meaning. That's why to me, the word is supreme. I can never get enough of the Word. The Word, the Word is supreme. We have such an high priest. Now when Apostle Paul said that, don't you think, and notice now, he didn't talk about Melchizedek to the Ephesians, to the Galatians, to the Thessalonians. He didn't talk about him to the Corinthians. Not to the Romans. Just to the Hebrews. Notice now, because you're very patient, and I want to just conclude this. The Bible says in Genesis, and this Melchizedek met Abraham after the slaughter of the kings. And he just mentioned there. Then he's not mentioned again till David in the Psalms in 110. Says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And there's nothing more said. And Brother Branham said, there was God himself coming down, working himself down into the flesh. than when he just was becoming flesh in Matthew 1:1. This is the generation singular, not generations plural. This is the generation singular of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. Ties him back to the only two that spoke of Melchizedek. And here he is. Then none of the apostles mentioned it. Jesus didn't mention it until the apostle Paul meets him in a pillar of fire once again. And he's the one who picks the subject up and now starts to deal with Melchizedek. And begins to let them know that Melchizedek sprung, that Christ Jesus sprung out of Judah. Which priesthood, which tribe Moses spoke nothing about as becoming a priest. He's letting the people know. And then when he said, I have much more that should be said. But he could not take it any further with them. They'd become dull of hearing. And after all the church ages, now we come to the very end. Now isn't it significant that as he's entering his priesthood, the first church age messenger establishes what order it is, what priesthood it is. It's an order of Melchizedek. And the last church age messenger, now as he's leaving the mercy seat. Now, don't think of the mercy seat, please, as some geographical location where he gets up and walks away. There's no more mercy. That's not the case. So maybe some people have got off on that, but that is not the case. But he sends the same messenger, the same spirit, the spirit of Elijah, to make this announcement. And he speaks about Melchizedek. Now, I want to just ask you. I want to ask you a question in the form of two or three statements. Do you know there's a lot of people that sacrifice their lives? There's a lot of people who give of their money. There's a lot of people who worship faithfully and come to church. Multitudes do. Do you know, as far as the degree of sincerity, I'm sure you've experienced, as I have, there's people who's very, very sincere. Baptists, Methodists, Pentecostals, and some that aren't church people at all. Very sincere. But I'm talking about people now who have an understanding of Jesus as the high priest. Listen closely. Sacrifice involves death. Are you with me? And in order for the priest, the scripture says that every high priest is ordained of God, is ordained of God on behalf of men to offer gifts and sacrifices to God. Now listen closely. Brother Branham goes into detail, said they tied a rope around the priest's leg. So he goes in. And on the border of his garment is a pomegranate and a bell, a pomegranate and a bell. And he goes in. And the people are outside because they couldn't go in, the people in the Old Testament. And they would listen and they would hear the bell tinkle. He's still moving. Oh, and he's carrying blood, a sacrifice. Something had to die. And he's got blood. And he's walking in. He's gone into the holy place. Now he goes behind the curtain and he's going into the Holy of Holies. And they're listening, and they hear the tinkle, the tinkle, the tinkle. And he sprinkles the blood at the altar, around the word there, around the ark. And he comes back out, and the people know that when he comes out, they're accepted. The sacrifice has been accepted. God has accepted the high priest's sacrifice. When it was accepted, then they knew they were accepted. Are you with me? We had, in this generation, a ministry that was accepted by God. And because You say now I'm going back to my very first. Oh, I hope this has the same meaning to you as it has to me. That is why when I hear Brother Branham, even in the early part of his ministry, call the people out, said, "You're not from this place. You're from another city. You're from across the waters. You're not even from this country." I say, "Oh God, there is a ministry that was accepted. You never left him. When he went to Bombay, you were there. When he went to Durban, you were there. When he went to Houston, you were even willing to have your picture taken with him. There's never been a ministry so accepted. And I come accepted in that ministry. A life was offered." Amen. A life was offered. And a life was received. And God was pleased with that. And what he spoke out, how many times he said, "Now if I have told you the truth, let him come. And if he doesn't come, don't believe me." What's he saying? He's saying, declaring to the world that if God doesn't accept his ministry, if God doesn't accept what he's just spoken as the truth, then he won't vindicate it. God couldn't vindicate something that wasn't the truth. And so God came and vindicated it. And we had, friends, a ministry that was accepted. Why? What God was saying is, it's not the man. It's not the messenger himself that was accepted. It was the word that he spoke. It's the truth. And that was accepted. And now you have taken an accepted word and embraced it in your heart. You have that word in you. My brother, my sister, you're not only the temple of God, but you have the Word of God in you. You have an accepted Word that's in you. And every temple must have a high priest. And it touches me deeply. There's multitudes of sacrifice taking place. There's the Mother Teresa's, and Brother Branham talked about the nuns. They don't go there to be bad. Priests don't go into the priesthood to be bad. Ministers don't go to theological school to be bad. They've gone to do something to try to change the world. And they make great sacrifices and die. And I say, where's their high priest? Where is their high priest? Friends, listen to me. Brother Branham didn't preach a sermon, "Who is this Melchizedek?" He asked the question, "Who is this Melchizedek?" You say, "Well, Melchizedek was here. Jesus Christ was here in that form to attract a bride. To attract you. He knew it would attract you. Amen. Levi, an earthly priesthood, was in Abraham's loins. When Melchizedek came to him. And Abraham, one man, gave him tithes of all that he had. Amen. And that God that came to Abraham said, "Levi has paid tithes. There's no debt owed by Levi." Amen. He's paid his debt in the loins of Abraham. You, the prophet said, were in the loins of Jesus Christ when he went to Calvary. You, he said, were in the loins of Jesus Christ and went to Calvary with him. You died with him. You raised with him. And today we're sitting in heavenly places in him, filled with his Spirit, sons and daughters of God. That is why the prophet could say, there's no sin against the bride of Jesus Christ. Because you were in him when he went there. You were in his loins. And there's no debt left owed by the sons and daughters of God. We have such an high priest. And without that high priest, you have your sins to bear. He has to take and bring the blood. And he entered once, the scripture says, once into the Holy of Holies on your behalf. Oh my, I just got to plain stop because it gets too much and too far and too long, and we get way out there someplace. Maybe don't know how to end. I don't want you to think of me as a minister. They put a clock up. I see you have a clock there, but as you know, I haven't been paying much attention to it. This one church board, they suggested getting a clock up at the back of the church for the pastor, long-winded pastor, could see it. And one board member said, "I don't think we need a clock, we need a calendar." We try not to be that bad. I'm just going to give you these few statements, that they are just statements. Last church age messenger now. Brother Branham saying, Jerusalem's the oldest city, the oldest known city in the world. Melchizedek came from that city, King of Salem, King of Peace, King of Jerusalem. And who's this Melchizedek? He said he began to form himself towards flesh in a theophany, and it's called word, a word body. And this then is the state he was when he met Abraham, was called Melchizedek. He was in the form of a theophany. Further on, he says, when Abraham met him, he was Melchizedek, and he unfolds here what all of his attributes will do in the final end. My brother, my sister, that one, when a prophet was saying, who is this Melchizedek, was telling you, number one, you have a high priest who has gone in with your sacrifice. Your life is acceptable. He's telling you, secondly, that this just beyond the veil, and that's why it was so significant that God would take him beyond the curtain of time. He says it does something for us older people. Brother Branham sat on a hillside with me and described the scenery and described his own body. He said, Brother Eddie, I bit my finger. I pinched my hand. And I felt for my hair, because he had lost most of it, as you know. He said, I had a full head of hair. He said, I saw those people. He said, I saw those people. I handled those people. Those young ladies hugged him. Those young men hugged him. He heard their voices while he was 25 feet or so from his body. This is why this ministry came. Many speak of this kind of a thing. Many expect. You go to funerals, and I've had many, and I've gone to many. Everybody wants to put this man, this woman that lived, and say the nice things and the accolades and the flowery things, and place them into some beautiful place. How do you get there without a high priest? How do you get into this temple without a high priest? My brother, my sister, my closing statement, we have such a high priest standing presently right here in another dimension, pulling us into that place. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. What a joy. I just tingle with excitement. To me, it's the only thing really worth living for. I see nothing down here that entices me or is worthy of our time, or is worthy of this life. How many people, how many young men and young ladies, even today, are giving their lives, inspired to blow themselves to smithereens, making themselves a human bomb. They believe with fanatic faith that they will have a hero's welcome in some place beyond. Where's their high priest? Where's the high priest, friends? And can you believe, right, well, Brother Branham was doing everything in his power. He says, that's him. It was just like God speaking to, I believe, the prophet Ezekiel. And it's almost in a forlorn way. Why have you turned against me? Why have you gone after other gods? What did I do? And he's pleading with them. Why have you forsaken me? I brought you out of Egypt. I carried you in my arms. And I poured out all this upon you. Why do you leave me? And here after millions, they say about 10 million people without radio, without television, heard the messenger's voice. It's the same God saying, didn't I heal you? Didn't I call your name? My high priest knows where you live. My high priest knows your address. My high priest knows your lineage. He knows what's on your heart tonight. He knows what's heavy down there. He knows the secret no one else knows. Our high priest knows that. And he doesn't have to be preached down, and he doesn't have to be gloried up. He's here. He's present amongst us. Prepared to offer. Here I am. You know, I feel that a piece of our lives. I'm talking to my wife a lot recently, saying, you know, we got to slow down. We can't keep this up. We're going to have to taper off somehow. What are you doing? You're expending your life. You're giving it your life, some more of your energy, some more of your life's blood, some more of your time, some more. You're giving it. You are also. It's not easy to live this way. You've gone through many hard battles. Yes, you have. But so do many others. But you did it for a cause. You did it for a cause, for a purpose. You had a high priest. You know, there wasn't only sacrifice, there was also gifts. And you've given of yourself. And you've had a high priest. He's taken that. Just think of it, friends, and borne it into the very presence of God. Here's people who sing, Father. Here's a man who's ministered. Here's someone, it's not well known, but they've prayed. Oh, how they've labored. They've prayed for my bride. Here's someone that's sacrificed, and I'm bearing it. What is a sacrifice? What do gifts do if you don't have a high priest? What do? That's why when Jesus Christ died and entered into the presence of God. Listen close now. It's my last closing statement. The night he died, thousands of lambs died that night in vain. But the year before, God allowed that and covered their sins because of their obedience to the word. But now, at this moment, when the high priest, Jesus Christ, was unveiled before them, and they denied him, and he went with his own blood, into the Holy of Holies. On whose behalf did he go? Not those that rejected him, those that received him, and those that had died in the faith. Oh, and he come rising up out of paradise. He descended to hell. He came up out of hell, passing through paradise. Eve said, "Who is this?" Said, "I'm the seed of the woman." Ezekiel said, "Who is this?" He says, "I'm the wheel within the wheel." Daniel said, "Who is this?" He says, "I'm the rock cut out of the mountain without hands." Hallelujah! Who is this? This is him. And he emptied out paradise. Why? Because he was their high priest. And they offered their lives. And their sacrifice was accepted. But there were multitudes that were actually living. Can you believe there were many who were actually healed by him? That wouldn't accept him as a high priest. We've had the same thing today. I'm glad we have that high priest. It's only 9:30, friends. I'll tell you what, we have time for him. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Hallelujah. This one who became flesh. This one who made himself known to us. I say, such love. Heavenly Father, this has been a precious time we've had together. We think of this condescension of Christ, how you've condescended down into our needy estate there to speak words of comfort to us. I think of the darkness and the confusion that we're in, and we can say with the songwriter, "Then Jesus came, oh, and set the captive free." We look back and think of all the chains that bound us. How we were perhaps physically and mentally bound, but you came and set us free. And Jesus, tonight I want to give you glory and thanksgiving. The people have been extremely patient. Lord, I've asked you to help me just to deliver the word concerning yourself and how it is that you're ministering and moving in our time. Lord, we do not know, I do not know the state of everyone's heart here. There may be someone at this moment has not received you as their high priest to go in with the sacrifice on their behalf. I pray that you would convince them, persuade them by the Holy Spirit, and bring them to that place of surrender. I wonder who might be here. Just want to say simply, "Brother Ed, I want the congregation here. I want to have prayer. I've not made that step. I've not received him as my high priest, but I feel I need to." And we'd be happy to pray with you. You'd just like to raise your hand. Be happy to pray with you. God bless you. And God bless you. God bless you, sir. God bless you, sister. God bless you, sir. He's here tonight to stand on your behalf. Dear Father, man looks on the outward, you look upon the heart. There's been a number that raised their hands. I appreciate the courage for a young man and women alike to raise their hands. They've not done so in high-spirited emotion. They've done it with deep thought and, I'm sure, a consecration and sincerity. You will meet that sincere heart, Lord. You'll provide them just now with the forgiveness that they need. I pray, Lord, you reveal to them the perfect sacrifice that stands on their behalf. Oh, God, loose them, I pray, from every trace of unbelief. May all doubt leave them now. May assurance, the sweet assurance of the Holy Spirit, come and be their portion. Father, it is in the name of Jesus Christ we ask this. And we believe that it too is finished. How many need a healing in your body at this moment, and you believe the high priest stands ready? He knows your name, knows your address, knows every detail of that need. Why don't we all stand? You that have that need, hold it now before him. Dost thou believe? Dost thou believe? I'd like to just sing, only believe, Brother Howard, if we could, please. Only believe. Have your attention before we pray. How many here know Brother Ken and Sister Helen Buchholz? Can you just raise your hands? All right, there's quite a few that know them. Some time ago, it's a few years ago now, Brother Ken Buchholz is a jet pilot on 737 airline for Canadian International Airlines. He called me, we were having a gathering at his house, and he called me into his office, and it began to break down. He said, Brother Ed, I've been examined by the airline's doctors, and they discovered I had a diseased heart. And they didn't want to trust themselves in their decision, so they sent me now to specialists. And I've been to the specialists, and they've confirmed I have a diseased heart, and it's the end of my flying days, the end of my flying career. I cannot fly. It's the end of my livelihood. I'd like to have prayer. And he's weeping now. I said, Brother Ken, next Sunday evening is the communion, and we'll pray for you then. The communion was taking place, and we'd already entered into the communion, and he thought I forgot him. The Lord had spoke to my heart and said, when you're breaking the bread, call him. Hallelujah. I said, the deacons now will break the bread. And they began to break the bread. And I said, Brother Ken, now is your time. And he came forward. I said, the Holy Spirit has spoken to me that while the bread is being broken, the body was wounded for you, that we're to pray for you, and God's going to heal you. We prayed for him, and the next week he was declared absolutely whole. He still flies today. My brother, my sister, how willing He is. How ready He is. A sister came over from Vancouver Island. She's in my church today. She called me. She works as a nurse in a hospital. She said, I've been diagnosed with lupus disease. And my family doctor also sent me to some specialists, and they've confirmed I have lupus. Incurable disease. Terminal disease. She said, I've come over to from the island for prayer. I'm in my little study. I was just sitting here waiting to come out. God spoke as clear as I'm speaking to you now. It doesn't happen that often. I wish it happened regularly. But it happens. And I'm glad for every time it happens. And these words, he said, call Marge Miller and curse that thing. And right after the preaching of the word, he said, Sister Marge, come forward. And she came. I said, the Holy Spirit has said, curse that thing. I didn't pray for her. I laid hands on her. Said, I curse this thing. In the name of Jesus Christ, she went directly back to her doctor and the specialist. She hasn't had a trace of that lupus disease from that day to this day. Is he still a healer? He's here, friends. We don't need that. All we need to do is believe. You believe this message. You believe this word that was sent. You believe that we're accepted in the Beloved. You believe we have the token. You believe we have the bleeding word. You believe we have this high priest. Hallelujah. Then we are free. Heavenly Father, these things which I've spoken are truth. These accounts of what you have done on behalf of these individuals, and I know there's multitudes more. Our brother Sir was relating some to us today. How we rejoice when we see your power manifest. And we are in need, Lord. We are in need. We are in need, and you know every one of the needs. Father, I pray that you'll put the enemy to flight. I ask that as faith rises to you now, that the disease will be cursed in the presence of the living God who is dwelling in His temple. And we can truly say, God is in His temple. Lord, we believe this word that you sent. And I pray there will be testimony that as the people stood, they were supernaturally met in such a wonderful and simple way. I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you for it. We cannot praise you enough. We cannot praise you enough, Lord. We cannot praise you enough, oh God. We have needs. I have needs that are very close to me, Lord. I hold them up before you, Lord. You're the answer to every one of them. In this atmosphere, the supernatural is happening. Lord, I receive. Now we receive. Lord, I receive all things that are possible. Lord, I receive. Lord, God bless you. Thank you for your patience.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, the High Priest of our confession.